Well, good morning, Crosspoint. Thank you to our worship team. That was beautiful for us to be able to raise up our voices together along with them and sing about these truths in which we get to rejoice, not just Sunday morning, but always as children of God. It is a true, true blessing. I want to welcome you. I hope you're excited to be here, happy to be here. I am. I'm really glad to see all of you. As you guys walk in, as I see you here, it's a privilege for me to be able to stand here and share God's word with you and just be here with you, be part of this local congregation. I'm honored and I'm grateful to the Lord, and I'm glad that you're here. So welcome. For those joining us online, we're also grateful that you're here watching. I know I get texts and calls throughout the week letting me know either people are sick or they were exposed to somebody who maybe tested positive for COVID and things like that. And so for us to be able to offer our service online live, I think it's a blessing. We will continue to be in prayer as to whether we continue providing that or we move away from that. We'll see how the Holy Spirit ultimately leads us in that. But for now, I'm glad that you're here. There's a couple of announcements that I want to let you guys know about. If you receive our weekly newsletter, for which I want to thank LV, she does an amazing job. You then know that, let's say, for example, today we have young adults meeting. We're going to have a special couple from within our church that are, I believe, financial experts. That's what they do. And they're going to come in and talk to young adults about finances. If you're a little bit on the older side and you didn't get that type of information of which you're now aware of, you probably realize how important it is, how valuable it is for young people to be exposed to sound economic, financial counseling. And so we hope to do that today. And of course, two weeks ago, when we met with the young adults, we talked about a very much a biblical perspective on money. And so if you're over 18 and somewhere in your 30s, you're welcome to join us tonight, 6 o'clock here at church. We will be having a little barbecue, come hungry, and then we're going to have the Avilas present something for them in regards to finances. So we're looking forward to that. And that was on the newsletter. We also want you to be in prayer about our youth group / young adults trip to the Grand Canyon this coming week. They're leaving Thursday morning and expect to be back on Sunday. I think this is the first time that I am not attending this summer trip, probably the first time in, I don't know, maybe 20 years or so. But I say that because I'm also very happy that we have young adults who are in charge of our youth group. I oversee that group, but they're really the ones that are there with the young people every Friday night, planning and very much sacrificing of their time and for our youth. And so I'm grateful for that. I know they're going to be in good hands, and I know their Lord will be watching over them and blessing them as they attend. So I believe it's a group of about 30 people that are going to be attending. So next week, we expect attendance to be a little bit smaller, but we know they're going to be having a great time and being blessed by that. So keep them in prayer, keep the leadership in prayer, the chaperones, and we pray that the Lord will use that time in a special way to minister to all the young people that are going to be attending this Grand Canyon trip. You're going to be hearing a lot about growth groups this week, technically. Is the last week of trimester 2. So most of us are wrapping up our trimester 2. I know for my class on Tuesdays, we're going to be having a little partay, you know what I mean? A little get-together, a little social time. We're going to wrap up 2 Peter chapter 3, and it's been a blessing. We're looking forward to, I already told my group, you know, as much as I love you and I really enjoy your company, trimester 3, we're going to try to mix it up a little bit as much as possible as far as schedules permit, and I look forward to getting a new group for trimester 3 starting in September. So starting next week, we're going to start having sign-ups. I think sign-ups start August 6th. So we'll have all of August basically to sign up for us to get started in September for our growth groups. I know for sure one will be online, one group, and then the rest will be in person, some at church, most of them outside of church and people's homes. Looking forward to that. And as I say that, I wanna ask Doreen to please come up. I'm gonna get her a microphone. So you guys remember last week we had Jesse Del Rio come up and share a little word of testimony about growth groups. And I asked Doreen to do the same today. I'll tell you a little bit about Doreen. Some of you may not know her. If you don't know her, I will venture to say it's probably because you need to get a little more involved in church. She's been with us for several months, and she's God sent, for sure. She's a blessing already. She's serving. She's helping. She's somebody that my wife's family has known since they were in high school. Woo, not that long. So she's a friend of the family, loves the Lord, great testimony. And when she was looking for a new church, I was about to start and get into what she was probably going to say. So Doreen, come on up. I'm just going to say personally and to my family, she's a blessing. I know she's a blessing to our church. And I just want her to come up and say a couple words about growth, her growth group experience here at Crosspoint. Come on down, Doreen. Big round of applause so she doesn't get nervous or anything.
Hello. Thank you, Mike. My name's Doreen. Most of you now know me. I'm super grateful to be at this church. It's an amazing church. It's I can feel the Lord here. I was in Sylmar. Even though I lived in Monterey Park, I was up in Sylmar. So I was praying for a church. I ran into Chela. I knew they had a church. It's been in the back of my mind. So it all came together in God's time, right? So my experience with growth, it's been super duper wonderful. I've been with the Morans on Tuesday nights, both last two sessions. And so the best thing about growth group is that you show up, you get to be a part of a more intimate group. Even though I know a lot of people here, you get to know people at a different level. You get to give praise reports, you get to ask for prayer, you get to cry, you get to laugh, and you feel like you're truly part of a family, because we are a family. This is a Christian family. And I spend more time with them than I do my family. So I'm just super grateful for the Morans inviting me into their group originally and staying there, and I don't want to leave. It's really a good night for me, Tuesday nights. And we have food. I think I gained a few pounds since I started Growth Group, but that's all good. And just getting to know people at a personal level, and not just by name or hello and bye. And the most important thing is learning the word. Because, you know, I want to read the Bible, and I do read the Bible, but sometimes, you know, life gets in the way, and you have all these things going on, and you know what? It's accountability. It keeps me very accountable, keeps me in my Bible, keeps me calling people, like asking questions and calling Chela or Alvia, anybody, just calling for guidance. And these questions aren't easy. He's the one that puts them together. So they're kind of tough. So it just challenges you and keeps you in the word where we belong. And I can see the change in my life. I could just see the presence of the Lord working, you know, and knowing the word is so important. You know, the more I know, the more I grow, and the more I can share with others when I'm out there. You know, out there in the car, out there at work, out there, and you could feel that, you know, that God's with you. And then you have that confidence to go out and share the word. And that's ultimately what we're supposed to do, right? So I'm just grateful that Mike asked me to come, and thank you for listening.
Thank you, Doreen. The more you know, the more you grow. I'm going to steal that from you, all right? All right, very good. So we just want you to know that growth groups are happening. We want you to know what's happening with the growth groups. And ultimately, the growth group's goal is for us to grow spiritually, not to check off a box, not to pressure anyone into being part of a group. I mean, this is something that, as a leadership, we established as our part of our discipleship process. You know, attending Sunday mornings and experiencing worship is part number one. And then part number two is committing to growth groups. And then part number three is serving with God's love, demonstrating God's love to people all around us in the church and outside the church. That's it. Show up on Sunday morning, engage, participate, be part of a growth group, engage, participate, and then engage, participate in serving in some way. If you could do it in a team, that's awesome. If you could do it on your own, we want to support you. but we want to be active. We think if we do those three things, those basic things as Christians, we have a good foundation from which God can build and use us in amazing ways. So, very good. I'll quickly mention, last of all, is this our speaking of service, one of the ways, a really easy but awesome way that people can engage in serving here at the church is, you guys know this is a gymnasium, and when you walk in, people that come in for the first time are always amazed, like, whoa, what is, they didn't realize it's a gym. But it takes time to set up, tear down, and we're always looking for brave, strong, somewhat willing people that are committed to helping set up. So we have setup teams. We want to rearrange them. So if you're interested, if you have some time, a couple hours, maybe every other week, most likely on Saturdays, to come and help set up, put the carpet, put the chairs, the drapery, the TVs, all this stuff. Takes a lot of effort. We're grateful that we have people that are doing it now, but our team has gone a little bit smaller, our two teams. So we're going to be reaching out, asking you if you're interested in maybe helping in that. But I can assure you, even right now this morning, as I was standing back there, I see somebody walk in and saying, I see them saying hi to someone across the way. I'm thinking, how do they know each other? And it's through the growth, through the service teams or through our setup teams. I'm saying, as you come and help and serve, you're serving and helping everyone that's going to get to enjoy this setup, but also you get a chance to even connect with people in a different way as you come and set up. I have a blast every time I come. I mean, people having a great attitude serving is amazing. So if you're interested in that, you have any questions, see me, say Manny, Ariza, and we'll get you on a team. And you also might get a text from Pastor Mike asking if you're interested in serving in that capacity. Okay, I want to take communion with you. And to do that, I want to ask you a question. Listen to this question. Maybe some of you have been asked this question, or maybe some of you have heard this question being asked, or maybe you've asked this question to somebody else. But here it is, a heavy question. It's kind of early, but it's a heavy question. If you were to die today, would you be ready? If you were to die today, are you ready? It's a heavy question. Even as Christians, death is still, the Bible says, is the final enemy. Death is a consequence of our sin. The wages of sin is death. And if everybody here, as I can tell, is old enough to realize that all of us, unless the Lord comes and takes us with him before we die, unless that happens, all of us here are going to die one day. Chances are we've all faced death in one way or another. And we understand that ultimately, physically speaking, this body is mortal and temporary. And you're also, if you're willing to be honest with yourself, you realize that any day could be our last day here on earth. And so I'm not trying to just, you know, scare you. That wouldn't be my intent. But it's a reality that we're always just a breath, a step away from stepping into eternity. And so if you were to die today, would you be ready? I would love for you to consider that truly and offer some hope and assurance that we can be like Paul. I've spoken to a lot of people who have told me, Mike, you can't know if you're saved. You can't know if you're saved. Like, we have to wait to the end and then see what God says. Like, good stuff, you did good, you did bad, kind of weigh you out. I'm like, there's no way I'm waiting till that happens. I already know I'm going to lose on that. Because, let me share you something super basic. God's not going to be up to saying, like, how many good things did you do and how many bad things did you do? That's not how it works. That's not biblical. The Bible says, did you sin or did you not sin? And the Bible says we've all sinned, and so therefore we all deserve death and eternal condemnation, separation from God eternally because of his holiness and perfection. That's well established, clear in the Bible. So then the big question becomes, so then how do I, a sinner, have a relationship with the perfect and holy God? And the answer is also in the Bible. And the Bible says there's only one way to have that, and that is through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who loved you enough, though you were a sinner, to die for you. That's what the gospel is. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, unable to resolve our problem of sin, destined and already under condemnation. People that don't know the Lord, we have to understand, the Bible says they're not going to be condemned. John 3 says they are condemned already. You don't have to wait to see what happens at the end. The Bible says you are already condemned because of your sin. The only question is, did Jesus at the cross become that curse for you? Are you willing to accept what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for your sin? Did he pay your penalty? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and desperate need of salvation? And have you responded in faith, in repentance and acceptance and surrender of what he did for you at the cross? If you have any questions about that, that is the most important thing you're ever going to face or have to deal with. Please reach out. If you're in a growth group, talk to your leaders and talk to other people around you. If you're not in a growth group, talk to me, talk to any of the elders, youth group leaders. It is of most importance to resolve the issue of, am I saved or am I still under condemnation? If you were to die today, are you ready? By the grace of God, I can say that I am. And I can say together with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knows, he knew where he was going. And if you study the Bible, and I want to share one verse with you, John 5:24. This is one of my pastor's favorite verses. And it happens to be one of mine. This is Jesus, our Lord, speaking, and he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. At least three times in this one verse, the Lord says, you can be sure of your salvation if you have heard his word and believed in God and in Christ. You have eternal life. You will not come into judgment. You have already passed from death unto life. It's done. And we get to live a life of assurance and confidence, not in ourselves, but on him who died for us because he loved us. When we take communion, that is what this represents. That is what we are proclaiming and remembering. As you peel back the first layer, you take the bread unleavened, symbolizing the sinless body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that could die in your place. We take that in faith. Let's take it together. As you peel back the second layer, you see the juice that represents the blood, the very payment for our sin, the price that had to be paid. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he shed his blood for the remission of our sin. Let's take that together. If you are able and you want to, let's stand. We're going to, for the last time, sing "To God Be the Glory." So let's raise up our voice and let's sing it nice and loud. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll sing a different hymn. Let's sing that. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. And Father in heaven, great things you have done, and for that we are grateful and blessed, and we bless your holy name now and forever. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made in sending your only begotten unto this earth in order that he would take our place at the cross. We glorify you for that. We're grateful. I thank you for allowing us to be here as your children, as your family, in order to praise your name, in order to hear a biblical message. Father, we expect to hear from you. Holy Spirit, teach us. Remove any hindrance from our mind and heart that would prevent your word to find a place in our hearts. I ask for your guidance and help, for your blessing, and I thank you for all my brothers and sisters who are here, those watching online. Guide us, lead us, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated, beloved. This morning, we have the privilege and opportunity to be able to open up God's Word and continue the messages based on Luke chapter 8 is where we're at right now. This will be the third message from this chapter, and I think we have at least three more in this chapter. I'll tell you right now that the last three messages are going to be all about Jesus, our Lord, demonstrating his power as God in the flesh over the natural world, nature, over disease, and even over the demonic realm. All of that in the remaining part of chapter 8. So I would encourage you to, as you go home throughout the week, finish reading chapter 8, read it again, and you know that for the next 3 weeks at least, we're going to be having messages based on Luke chapter 8. I hope you're enjoying our time together in the Word. This morning, we're only going to read three verses, and I'm only having 2 points. Look at that, all right? Read three verses and only 2 points. But I think this message is of most importance. It's entitled Christ's True Family. Christ's True Family. We're going to read Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. And the main point of this morning's message is that Christians are Christ's true family for the glory of God. Christians are Christ's true family for the glory of God. And so, let me read it. Let me read that portion, Luke chapter 8, 19 through 21, and then we'll get going with our 2 points. If you remember, we started chapter 8 talking about how these women that were disciples of the Lord were financing the work. It's amazing. And then we jumped into the parable of the sower that goes out to sow, throws out the seed everywhere, and only one out of four in this parable, one out of every four soils actually receives the word and it bears fruit. And so we talked about remaining in the word, not allowing the enemy or the troubles of this world, the stress and the trials to hinder our relationship with God. So now today, third message out of chapter 8, Christ's True Family. Let me read then verses 19 through 21. It says, "Then His mother, that would be Jesus' mother, says, then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Very interesting. These Luke, Matthew, and Mark, they all use this, they all mention this, what happens here. And it's almost like a transition between the parable that the Lord just mentioned about the sower, and then he's about to talk about these three miracles. And there's these three verses right in between that. And I think they're of most importance. They are of most importance. Look, many of us here have a Roman Catholic background. Not everybody, I understand that. But many of us do. And many of us realize that in Roman Catholicism, these verses are very problematic. And if you've ever studied Roman Catholic doctrine and see what they do with passages like this, because this is not the only one, that talks about the fact that Jesus, our Lord, had brothers and sisters. Now, I'll even mention it. In Matthew 12, 46 through 50, in Matthew 13, 56 and 50, 55 and 56, Matthew 13, 55 and 56, it actually, Matthew names his brothers. He names four brothers: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And then in verse 56 in Matthew 13, it says, and his sisters, the Lord was one of at least seven siblings. Now, they were his half or step siblings, half brothers and sisters. But the implication, or the obvious, not even implication, but it's the obvious fact, is that Mary, Jesus' mother, was married to Joseph, in a very natural way, had other children with Joseph. At least six children with Joseph. And the Lord, of course, had no human father, but he was born of Mary when she was a virgin. This is very important. And I'm not interested in going out and fighting with people, but I am interested in seeing what the Bible says and believing that versus believing what my dad, my mom, my grandma, and their grandma taught them, or what a church or a person teaches. It's very obvious if you read the Bible that the Lord had half brothers, at least four, and at least two sisters. And unless you grew up in that teaching in Roman Catholicism, if you didn't grow up in that, you read the Bible, you have no problem with the fact that the Lord had brothers and sisters and Mary had other children. That would be the very normal thing to happen. But if you did grow up in that, you know how problematic that is, because then the Virgin Mary, or Mary, is thought of as a perpetual virgin, and they pray to her, they worship her in many ways, and they attribute things to her that don't belong to her. Mary is not omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. She can't hear everything. She never asked for any of that. And so perhaps all that to say, look, what do we believe about Mary? We believe what the Bible teaches. What does it say here? Jesus, our Lord, had a stepdad, Joseph, had a mom, Mary, and he had at least four brothers and at least two sisters. And what I want to do here is talk about what the Lord says in verse 21. So my two points are going to be this. Who is Christ's true family? I remember growing up, and most of my friends, especially the time that I was in Mexico, between 5 years old and 10 years old, we would have these deep theological conversations out in the streets. You know, we were 6, 7, 8 years old, where we would talk theology. And I remember clearly many times hearing the idea that we're all God's children. Everybody's God's children. We all, all the life that we have comes from God, and that is indeed true. All life comes from God. There is no other life giver. And so as far as creation is concerned, our human state, the life that we have does come from God. Whether you're a Christian or not, the life that you have, the physical temporal life that you have, comes from God. And I suppose that in that way you could say that God is your father because of the physical temporal life that you have. But a very important verse is John 3, I believe it's 6, where the Lord says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." You don't get to be born of the flesh and also be born of the spirit automatically. Jesus, our Lord, makes that distinction clearly. When you're born of the flesh, that means your dad and your mom got together and then there you were. That is all flesh. Has no bearing on the spiritual birth that comes later where the Lord says you must be born again. Christians are Christ's true family, and we're Christ's true family because we have been born of God. We have been born of the Spirit. We have been born again. If you don't understand the doctrine or the teaching of the new birth, you have to. You need to make that a priority. What is this business about me being born again? John chapter 3, start there. It's probably the best explanation, the Lord Himself talking about the new birth. You're all here physically because you were born physically. We belong in God's kingdom if you have been born spiritually. And we're going to talk about that. So Christians are Christ's true family for the glory of God. For the glory of God. So who is Christ's true family? Start with point number one. Who is Christ's true family? Point number one, not those who are related in the flesh. Not those who are related in the flesh. And that's in a basic reading of this, that's what the Lord is saying, right? The Lord is teaching at a place, and there's a crowd of people, as there usually was. They're listening to his teachings. They're waiting to see what he's going to do, perhaps. Will he perform a miracle? And so he had his apostles, a bunch of disciples, and then a bunch of crowd. And it was such a crowd that his mother, Mary, his brothers and sisters, his family, basically his human family, come to see him. They want an audience with him. They want to talk to him. Why? I don't know. But they want to come and talk to him, and they can't reach him. And we've read other stories where that was the case also, right? Somebody trying to get to the Lord, and they just couldn't because of the crowd. So if you could try to imagine that. There's the Lord teaching, big crowd. His family gets there. And you know, when you know somebody, you kind of feel like you have this certain insight, certain privilege. It's like, let me through. I know the preacher, you know. I'm Jesus' mother. Hey, Jesus is my brother. But they couldn't get through. But the word gets out that his mother and siblings are wanting to see him. And so eventually somebody goes to the Lord and maybe interrupts his teaching, or he's taking a break, and somebody says, "Lord, your mom and your siblings are out there, and they want to see you." And the Lord could have reacted in so many different ways. He could have said, "All right, everybody, time out, take five, let me go talk to my family." He could have said, "Well, let them through. Don't you know they're my family?" But the Lord's reaction is so interesting and important. He says, they tell him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." And he says, but he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Let me tell you what Matthew says. Actually, Mark. So if we have it on the screen, Mark 3, 34 and 35, this is the same account. And the Lord responds this way. He says, "And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Kind of weird, right? Like, what is he saying? I don't think he's being disrespectful to his family. But he is living out what he's already said and what he's going to say later. When we talk about the cost of discipleship, beloved, he says, the Lord says, that if anyone is not willing to leave his father and his mother, his brother, his sister, his wife, his children, and even his very life, he's not worthy to follow him, to be his disciple. Very interesting. Now, this is the same God who said, honor your father and your mother. So he's not being dishonoring, nor is he being disrespectful, but he is underscoring the fact that the spiritual relationship supersedes the physical one. That it's not about who is my physical brother and sister. Those relationships are going to end here. But the most important thing is, who is my spiritual brother and who is my spiritual sister? And beloved, that has a ton of implications and applications for us. Even within the church, what are we? And Doreen said it. You see, we're not like family. Oh, I love Crosspoint because, you know, it feels like if we were family. What are you talking about, like if? We are most definitely family. If I have been born of God and you have been born of God and Christ's blood has paid for your sins and mine, that binds us not just for this life but for all of eternity. We are very much brothers and sisters. And if you were to ask the Lord based on this text, he would say, not only are you brothers and sisters, but your relationship as spiritual brothers and sisters supersedes your relationship between your physical family. And of course, that doesn't mean we disrespect or dishonor or go home and say, like, Mom, you know what Pastor Mike said today? We're not even family anymore. I got a new family. Be careful, because she'll probably kick you out and start charging you rent then, you know, depending on where you're at in life. So you have to be careful. So we're not saying that. I think what he's doing, he's underscoring the importance of the spiritual family. So, but who is Christ's true family? Not those related in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16, listen to these verses. Paul says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Paul is saying, for those of you who even knew Jesus, let's say Paul is talking to a Peter who hung out with the Lord. He would say, Peter, even though you knew Jesus in the flesh, that doesn't matter. What matters is the spiritual. Do we know him in the spirit? The fact that you hung out with him and you ate with him and you hugged him and shook hands, that none of that matters, he says. We regard no one according to the flesh. And it's a little tricky. You know, I mean, I have a lot of family here in this church. Like a ton of nieces and nephews, in-laws, my own children, my wife. And how am I supposed to? I mean, I love them and I want to serve them. But ultimately, I see them as my spiritual family. And that's even more awesome. I mean, I love my kids, but to know that they've come to faith through Christ, and to know that my relationship with them is not just, I mean, it's cool that I'm their dad. It's an honor and a privilege, but to know that they're my brothers and my sisters is even greater. To know that we will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord forever is the greatest thing. And so sometimes it'll be something like, hey, so I know she's your niece, but I'm like, okay, the fact that he's my niece doesn't matter. The fact that he's my son doesn't matter to a certain extent. Like, we want to treat each other as brothers and sisters because we are that. And the fact that somebody's my brother, my cousin, my whatever, takes a backseat to the fact that we're all brothers and sisters. Not always easy to navigate, but that's how it is. John 1, 12, and 13, we're talking about the fact that Christ's true family is not about being related in the flesh. John 1, 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Listen to verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Three times he says, not of human blood, human flesh, or human will. The children of God are those who are born of God's, out of God's will. Very important. John 8, 44. In case we're thinking like, wait, but aren't we all children of God? Well, let's see what the Lord says in John 8, 44. He tells these religious Pharisees, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But the Lord says, you are of your father, the devil. Wait, but aren't we all children of God? Not according to the Lord. And by the way, there's only two families. You either belong to the family of God or you indeed belong to the family of the devil. There is no middle ground. Last verse about that. I mentioned it earlier, John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So who is Christ's true family? Not those related in the flesh. And I would say this as well. We can't come to the Lord through the flesh, meaning through works. Because we might be thinking, like, none of us here are even Jewish, we're not related to the Lord Jesus by, you know, physical lineage. But there's also this element of us thinking wrongfully that because of what we are, what we do, that we can have this standing before God. And that's where you have to understand that salvation is by grace through faith. That it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not through works, lest anyone should boast. So anyone thinking that they can approach God or have a relationship with God or earn God's favor through human effort also falls in this wrong thinking that we can gain access to God by the through the flesh. Point number two, who is Christ's true family? Not those related in the flesh, but point number two, those related then by the Spirit. Those people are Christ's true family. Luke 8:21, but he answered and said to them, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, if you were here last week, this should kind of remind you of what we talked last week, right? How the seed that found the good ground is where the seed landed, and that ground received it and remained in it and bore fruit. We looked at James, where it says we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And I think I do have that verse here, so we'll take a look at it right now. But those related by the Spirit, to be born of God is to be born of the Spirit, regardless of our nationality, our human state, where we came from, who we are. None of that matters. What matters is, have we come to an understanding of our sin? And that can only be done by the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. You can be told that you're a sinner, and you might even believe it and see it. I mean, everybody here is old enough to know that you're a sinner, whether you lie or you pretend or you gossip or you cheat or you are disrespectful to your parents or you take the Lord's name in vain or you lie. You name it. We're all sinners. But the question is, not only do we see it, but are we convicted of that sin? And only the Holy Spirit can do that. If you can remember a time in your life where you were broken about your sin and maybe feared the fact that you realized that you're a sinner and that you're offensive to this holy and perfect God, if you can recall a time in your life, or if you're there now, that's a very good thing. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin and guiding you then to the only one that could remedy that problem, and that is Christ through what he did at the cross for us. So, John 3:3, those related by the Spirit are those who are Christ's true family. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot have anything to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual. And for that, you must be born again. You must be born into that kingdom. And there is that transformation. There is that regeneration. There is that new creation in Christ that Paul talks about. There's got to be that difference. We all know what it's like to just be human, sinful. We don't care about what God says. Yeah, we're a little concerned, but it doesn't really matter. And then there's got to be a transformation when you were born of the Spirit, where now you could say, I am no longer the same person. Yeah, that old person every once in a while, I know is still around, sticks his ugly head out every once in a while, and I'm disappointed, and I repent and confess, and I move on from that, but I am no longer the same person. I am no longer the same person. I am a new person in Christ. So the Lord said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I would highly encourage you to read John chapter 3, because a religious leader, Nicodemus, whom Christ is saying that to, doesn't understand. He says, like, how could that be? Can I re-enter my mother's womb and be born again, thinking physically? And notice that the Lord doesn't force him to say, you have to be born again. Would you like to be born again right now? I can help you that right now. And I don't want to make light of that. But I do want you to understand that the Lord having at the very least, Nicodemus was at least a half interested individual, at least. Because Nicodemus was risking a lot there in chapter 3, coming to the Lord at night. And so he was at least half interested then. We see later after the Lord's crucifixion that Nicodemus was involved in taking the body and burying it, risking a lot. So I think he was a sincere individual, and the Lord says, you must be born again. And nowhere does the Lord say, and before you leave, you make sure you make that decision right now. And we've talked about that. We have to come to the Lord through knowledge, through experience, through the Word, and we trust that the Lord will do His work. There in chapter 3 again, the Lord's when Nicodemus says, like, how can that possibly be? The Lord says something super important. He says, look, do not marvel. The young people would say, don't trip. The Holy Spirit does His work as He wants, and you can't figure Him out. Salvation, the new birth, is a thing of God. And you know when you've experienced it, and we can't take any credit for it, but you know when you've been born again, and we praise God for that. We know we're a new creation, and we want to live that out. James 1:18 says, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Speaking of the new birth, being saved, He brought us forth through the power of the word of truth. James 1, 21-22 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, James says. The half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ says that. Get rid of all the junk. Receive the word with meekness, with humility. Remain in it. It's able to save your souls. And then he gives his stark warning, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. Because if you just hear it and don't do it, you are deceiving yourselves. And what did the Lord say? My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. I mentioned to you John 5:24. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. How do we know that we believe? James says, show me your faith without any works. I will show you my faith through my works. Belief, faith is accompanied by works. That's what Jesus referred to as fruit in his parable of the sower. Last verse, 1 Peter 3:23. Having been born again, Paul says, not of corruptible seed, meaning human seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Mike, why do you always preach the Bible? You might be thinking that sounds funny. Why don't you teach us more like how to be better people? Why don't you, and beloved, boy, I only dare say this not because I come from a place of thinking that I'm anything special, but I listen to a lot of preachers. I listen to a lot of preaching. And pay attention to what they're teaching. Are they teaching the word, or are they teaching you just how to feel better about yourself or how to self-improve? Today's sermon is 5 ways in which you can be more grateful. And there's place for that, sure. I want to be more grateful, and I need instruction. But we want to come. The reason why we're going through all of Luke, the reason why we would spend one sermon in three verses, is because it's very important. The reason why I encourage you to come to church on Sunday morning and experience is because it's important for you. It's important for all of us to be exposed to the Word. The reason why we encourage you as a church to be part of a growth group is because we want you to get in the Word, like Doreen says. Get in the Word. Study. Ask questions. It's awesome. To have fellowship around the Word is where you want to be. And the reason why we encourage you to be involved in serving is because we want to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. It's actually a very good discipleship plan. Come, listen, let God transform you. As you see something happening in your life, seek Him. Commit to growing spiritually through a growth group. And then as you see and learn what God has done for you, allow the Holy Spirit to work through you, to express God's love through you by setting up, by being part of the band, by coming on Thursdays and distributing food, by being part of the AV team, by being anything that you do, the Lord says, do it unto the Lord for His glory. That's how we want to live. That's the invitation here at Crosspoint, as God's family. Let's learn, let's grow, let's apply that, let's serve, let's get to know each other. We're only here for a little while. The Lord may come back next week, next month, next year. What are we doing? Well, God's not going to be impressed. It's not like I want to get to heaven and impress the Lord. Like, that's not going to happen. He's just going to say, hey, and then you're going to see His hand and His wound, and you're going to realize you have nothing with which to impress Him. So we don't do it to impress Him, but out of gratitude, we want to serve Him for His glory. So who is Christ's family? We have no physical access to Him. It's only through the Spirit, being born of the Spirit through the Word of God. Baptism. I'm always super excited when somebody says, Mike, I want to talk to you. Hey, look, the Lord's been doing a number on me. I'm just loving the Lord. I'm growing. I see things like I didn't see them before. I'm not the same person. I'm excited. The Lord's doing work, transforming work in me. I want to be baptized. So I had that conversation with somebody last week, and I'm thinking we haven't had baptisms in a while, so let's have a baptism soon in the next 2 or 3 weeks, I would say. So we're going to set one up, but I want to encourage you, if you're part of the church, if you know that the Lord has done a work in you, He's doing a work, you want to commit your life to Him. Baptism is a way that we proclaim our faith and our commitment to Him as we symbolize through the immersing in water that we are dying together with Christ and we are being lifted out of that a new creation and proclaiming that publicly that we belong to Christ. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized and you don't have a good reason why not, you know that the Lord has done and is doing a work in you, talk to me, talk to one of our elders or growth group leader. It's a good place to start, and let's set up a day in which we will have baptisms. All right? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for allowing us this time together. Thank you for your word. We trust and know that it is alive and powerful to transform us. And so we don't want to just be hearers of it, but doers of it. And for that, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to direct us, to teach us, to humble us, to transform us. We want to be a light unto this world, and we rely on your strength and guidance. I thank you for my spiritual family here at Crosspoint and even abroad throughout the world. Everyone who has come in faith to Christ, we are bound by His blood and the fact that you are our Father. So we rejoice in that, knowing that we belong to this universal body of Christ, the church. And here as Crosspoint, this local congregation, this local family, I thank you for all our brothers and sisters, the people that you are bringing. Help us to be committed to you and to one another in order that we will stir each other up unto love and good works that will bring glory and honor to your holy name. We pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. We pray in the mighty, wonderful, and eternal name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.